Love you back. Hey, welcome, men. It's so great to see everybody here. You know, I am just in all the groups I teach around the Washington area and the places I travel around the country. I'm really seeing that the people who are chasing after Christ, you know, it's heating up. And it reminds me of my coaching days, really. I would have players who were just proud of themselves, how pretty they looked in their nice, clean uniforms and stuff. And sometimes it took till they got a good lick going down on the kickoff, you know, and snot started coming out every hole in their head till the game started for them. And I'd say, okay, now your uniform's dirty. There goes the no-hitter. Let's play ball. And you also found out who the men were and who the boys were when the going got tough. And, you know, the whole world, it's not just the United States, just the whole world. There's an angst out there. But I will tell you what, I hope you'll stay faithful. I hope you'll get off the sideline, get on the field, stay on the field, invite your friends. This ride through Revelations will teach us one thing, man. Our Christ is on the throne. We'll be the only ones that don't have to be afraid. Do you know the Bible prophesies that the day will come when men's hearts will fail them for fears just when they look at the news? And that won't be us, I promise you. So keep this ride going. Let's have our prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us tonight. Lord, as always, on the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke, but the Holy Spirit brought life to it. Holy Spirit, you're an equal member of the Trinity. We ignore you, and we apologize for that. Jesus Christ said when he left that you'd be our teacher and you'd be our guide. So, Lord, we just backtrack right now, and we want to get it right. Lord, teach us tonight. Be our guide through life. And also on the day of Pentecost, everyone had a Pentecostal gift of hearing. The book of Acts says that each person, when they heard that speech by Peter, they heard in their own tongue, their own native tongue, and the way they thought and processed exactly what they needed to hear for their moment in life. So we pray for that. Each man here would hear what they need to hear tonight. You give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here's the lineup following up on the great work by Michael, the truth chick, from last week. Well, I was down there with the grandkids. Boy, that was easy, 4 grandkids. I even broke my foot. Fell down the stairs chasing one of those little suckers. I used to be a great athlete. What happened? I'm going to just do a lightning round so we can tie all these churches together. Now, you know these churches, they're a mirror to be looked at for all time. At the time this was written in 85 AD, this was very practical. These were real churches, verifiable churches. You know, most of these churches actually had the Apostle John teach there. Peter taught in most of these churches. Paul taught. What if Paul was a guest speaker at your church? Think you'd get some good scoop? Timothy taught in several of these churches, yet all of them get sent, 5 of them get censured, and 2 get praised. Now, the church at Ephesus, they were a church that had lost their first love. They had this great litany of teachers. The doctrinal programs, their doctrine was sharp, but they'd lost their first love. Christ said, repent, repeat what you knew before. This is interesting. This is scary. He said, or I'm going to come and blow your candle out. Now, there again, what have you learned so far? See if we're good coaches. What is fire? What do candles represent? Fire all through Scripture. The Holy Spirit. Remember, John baptized with water, but Jesus is going to baptize with what? Fire, the Spirit. So when Jesus said, I'm going to blow your candle out, now the biblical word for that, you've probably heard this, is Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. Now, why do I say that's sad? How many churches, even in our country, they may even be big power churches with big budgets and a lot of people going, but it's Ichabod. The Spirit, the glory of God has left and they don't even know it, because they've got programs going down the interstate at 102 miles an hour, probably a lot of them. In a lot of churches, you can hear sound doctrine, but it's like sparkling water with no sparkle. It's dead. They had lost their first love. It's like a loveless marriage. You can be civil and polite to each other. You go out to dinner and you just sit there and stare around the restaurant. You ever seen couples just sitting there? I hope you're not one of them. My wife and I can't even get a word in. It's just two of us. She even said, you talk all the time. Next time we do a couples conference and they break up into men and women, you just ought to go with the women because you talk all the time. Then she tells me, I'm glad you talk. A lot of men won't share what they think. What are you thinking? She knows what I'm thinking. I'll tell you that. Church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. All right, you see the mark they got. They were praised. It said, Christ told them now, he said, now I was dead, but I came to life. Now, you know he told them for a reason. They were faithful, and because they were faithful, believe it or not, this is a biblical paradox, he saw what was ahead for them because they were faithful in this culture. Good stuff or tough stuff? Tough stuff. You know, he said, you're being persecuted and it's going to get worse. It'll get severe for some of you, and for some of you, it'll be the ultimate. You'll pay the ultimate price with your life. He said, now I was dead, but I was alive. He told this church that for a reason. He sees it, he's with them, and he exhorts them. The word exhort means come alongside of, to fear not. And he said that they had a crown waiting. So I call this the crowned church. That's about as great a thing as you could call a church. Now, I want a crown. There are five crowns in the Bible I want to briefly show you that are available to ordinary people like you and me. I think we've got that on another window there. Yeah, here they are. Number one is the imperishable crown. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. The imperishable, this is for faithfully finishing the race with Christ all the way across the finish line. I want to be a finisher. A lot of people start, but the great ones finish. You know, I've run two marathons. I'm a football player. I was built for 15 yards in a big collision. That's it. I never ran more than 15 yards in my life, because in the SEC, if you didn't get the bad guys in 15 yards, guess where they were? Gone. And I love violence, so football is truly a great game for pathological idiots like myself. But my coach said, you're a football player, you're not a runner. Coaching me in these marathons, he said, run slower than you could normally go so you won't get an oxygen debt. And I finished both of them. You know, I've had people from all over the country say, oh, you ran a marathon. You know, they only had one question. What was it? Did you finish? Nobody's ever asked me my time. Did you finish? If you finish, who asked that? Are you a runner? I can't say what. Lon Solomon listens to these things. I might get fired. Okay, two. What are you running from? What's wrong with you? Okay. The second one is a crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing, there's 1 Thessalonians 2:9. These are people that proclaim Christ. You know my axiom, men testify to that which they love. You get around men and you listen to what they testify, and they will end up testifying to what they love. The crown of rejoicing, this is also called the soul winner's crown. These are people that somehow just end up talking to people about the Lord. You'll never get the crown of rejoicing if you're lukewarm like the churches we're going to get to. If you've lost your first love, you have to be on the field in the game with your antennas on. Did anybody live through the CB age? Breaker 1-9. Well, I did. And I love those truckers. They had a language of, you got your ears on, you know? And so I just say, to get the crown of rejoicing, you have to have your ears on. You can't be lukewarm. You got to have some heat. Now, what does that look like? You know, I've had times when I was rather kind of blasé about my faith. I believed in Christ, but I was lukewarm. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But a lot of these are blended. Then when I'm hot, I'll tell you what's different about my life. My plumber came to fix a leak upstairs. And he was downtrodden. And he's my buddy, Doug. And he fixed the leak upstairs. And I said, Doug, before you leave, something's off with you. What's wrong? He said, my son's over there chasing ISIS. He's the best shot. We're from West Virginia. I taught him how to shoot. And, you know, he's a sniper. And I said, and you'd give anything you had to get him back alive? He said, I would. I said, I know how it feels. I said, Doug, I'm a chaplain. You know that. I'm going to be your chaplain. We're standing out in the garage. He's as big as you, Court. And I put my hand up there, and I had a prayer with Doug, the plumber. He's heaving, crying like that. He couldn't talk. He looked at me. I said, you good? He's headed toward his plumbing truck. I said, now listen, Doug, you need me. You get up against it. You call me. That's the priesthood of the believers. My Verizon guy comes last week. And I, when I'm lukewarm about my faith, I said, just fix my stinking TV, man. It's football season. I want a good picture. Anyway, he looked around. He said, what do you do? Well, you ask me that. You're going for a sleigh ride, dude. And so I started telling him I'm a chaplain and all that kind of stuff. And he said, man, my wife and I are separating my kids. So I started coaching him up out of the Bible. He called Verizon and said, Mr. Leachman's got a complicated deal over here. This may take an hour. Sat down at the kitchen table, and I shared Christ with the Verizon guy for an hour. That makes you a candidate for a crown of rejoicing. You love to talk about Christ. The crown of righteousness. This crown is for loving the Lord in obedience. These are just people that just love the Lord, and they are obedient in the small things as well as the big things. The crown of glory is mentioned by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:4. This is the crown for a faithful shepherd. This is something people like Lon Solomon should strive for. He needs to tell his flock the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm shooting for number four, to be a faithful shepherd. I tell people the truth. They don't always like it. But I fear God more than I fear people. That's the only reason I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of you. It's not because it has nothing to do with testosterone. I fear God. I fear crossing up with God more than I fear crossing up with you. That's the crown of glory. And then there's the crown of life that was offered to this church. This is the martyr's crown. This is for people who have suffered and even suffered unto death. So those are the five crowns. I have been taught by my teachers that if you achieve one of those crowns, you can present it to Christ as your gift to him when you get to heaven. That's something to shoot for, isn't it, fellas? Now, these are for ordinary people. They're not for, quote, saints. They're for you and me. All right, Pergamos, the compromising church, false doctrine. That's why we want you here at CBS. A lot of people get into false doctrine because they don't know the Word of God. You got to know the playbook, guys, and then you have to fear the Lord. Fourth, Thyatira was the corrupt church. They were into permissiveness, and that usually has to do with sex. Christ had 42 gifts. All of you have different gifts from Christ. For example, grace. But every gift has a dark side. If you have a gift and you're a very forgiving and merciful person, that's a wonderful thing to be. But if you don't balance that with some judgment, every group, everything around you turns permissive. Because there's no, if you're all judgment and no grace, say with your kids, it's all bones, no flesh. You kill every relationship you're around eventually. So there needs to be a balance. They had no balance. God's good. He wouldn't be mad at you. Do what you want. Man, I know pastors that talk like that in this area. You probably do too. If you go to church where there's one, you better pray God would fill him or kill him. I'll tell you that. Now, the church at Sardis is where we pick up today. The dead church. No, there's a warning in Isaiah to to unfaithful pastors, woe to you, you shepherds who feed only yourself and not your flock. When the Bible says woe to you, that's a nuclear bomb that's about to fall on your head unless you get it right. So we have to be very faithful. All right, the church at Sardis, they were censured. Why? They were dead. This is a church living on its past reputation. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, says this, that the message to Sardis is a warning to all, quote, great churches. This is a church living off its past reputation that it probably doesn't deserve in its present time, its past glory. Dr. Vance Havner, he's frequently reminded us that spiritual ministries go through four stages. Stage one, the man. There's usually a godly, charismatic leader with a vision and a dream and faith. And man, he starts lighting it up for Christ, and he's the real thing, and you know it. And it turns into a movement. People start joining up, and they start buying in like, here's a guy we can follow, and it's all real. It's a movement of God. But eventually, people try to organize it, and it becomes a machine. You know, I saw this with Promise Keepers. Do you remember that deal at Promise Keepers? It started with Coach Bill McCartney. Remember him out in Colorado? Turned into an unbelievable on-fire movement, reaching men all over the country. And then what happened next? They organized it, and what happened after that? Died. So it's a man, it's a movement, it's a machine, then it becomes a monument. And there are so many monumental churches where there used to be Hall of Fame pastors there in days gone by. Now, all of the church's man-made programs can never bring life anymore. This is back to Wiersbe, than a circus can resurrect a corpse. The church was born when the Spirit of God descended on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you, I was asked to go to Eastern Europe at a worldwide convocation of 92 countries for a worldwide Christian organization, and they gave me the job. I was in charge. They had college kids and young kids that were picked from their countries that could be spiritual leaders in the future. And they had scholarships, the ones that couldn't afford it. Several languages were speakers. Some of the students had interpreters with them, and my job at the conference was to pick off some great mature men of God, you know, that were there. I mean, people like Chuck Colson, people like that were at this thing, and I would book them to come in and speak to the students. So I was, my first night, I was telling the students what we were going to be doing, and they got it. Some interpreters were whispering in their ear, in their language. I would say there was about 70 students in the room out of the 90 countries represented at this worldwide gathering. It was in Sofia, Bulgaria. So I said, now let's close with the prayer, young men and women. I'll start. And then I picked somebody to kind of close it up. And I said, after I pray, anybody that would like to say a prayer, please feel free to do that. And I'm like, oh, Lord, and said a little prayer. Then I thought, he would pray, she would pray, what happened was they all began to pray together. Now, these people didn't know each other. This was not organized in any shape, form, or fashion. And they began to pray in all these languages that they spoke. And it was, you ever see that thing? There's a word for it when those birds fly like that. Does anybody know what you call that? I know there's a single word for it. It's a phenomenon. They're not really sure. Just thousands of them do like that real quick. Like, who's leading that? And it was like that. And it got louder and louder, and it got to a roar, this prayer. I couldn't exactly discern. I'd just pick out a word here and there. And I immediately realized I'm not in control of anything. This is this Holy Spirit we talk about. I'm watching it. I'm hearing it. And it did like this, and those young people prayed for 10, 12 minutes, and then all together, the volume just did this. It did this. Silent. It was an awesome moment. I'm getting goosebumps in the retelling of it. Do you know the next day in our room that we had been assigned, it was so full the people couldn't get in there. And they weren't kids. They were people from all over the world, Africa, grown-ups, old people. It was completely full. And I said, I'm sorry, there must be some mix-up. I'm with the students. This is our assigned room. And this old man, he was a pastor who worked with orphans in Africa. He said, I know, Jerry, but we heard there was a prayer meeting led by the Holy Spirit going on in this room. I mean, if I was a church starter, I just started a church and grew like 8,000% in 24 hours, right? And it was life. I tell you that story to let you know this Holy Spirit thing is real. Now, I don't want to scare you. I don't want you to think I'm not a holy roller. I don't be one of those guys on TV. I'm not talking about that. You know it. But if you're lukewarm, you can't hear. You can't see. You have to hear what the voice of God's saying, because in the days to come, the Bible says, if possible, even the elect will be fooled. There's no better time in the history of the church for all of us to really plug into this and get serious about our faith. And I'm not talking about coming, quote, holy rollers. That's a stylistic kind of deal. I'm talking about learned thinking men in touch with the real Holy Spirit. Now, how about a little amen for that, right? All right, continuing on, this church, Sardis, they had no visible persecution because there was no invasion of the enemy territory. No friction usually means no motion. They were a decent people, but a dying witness with a decaying ministry. Now, that's a tragedy. Now, I was at a school one time where I was a high school coach. It was supposed to be a large parochial school, and I had remembered when Paul was in Ephesus, he rented a study hall in an academic hall, and he went there two hours a day and just stood up and talked about the Lord. This school gave the kids a 20-minute free period so they wouldn't skip to meet their buddies. Just kind of go anywhere you want in the hallways for 20 minutes. I was leading the coach's Bible study. I said, I'm going to try that Paul thing. I'm the head coach here. I'm the biggest name in the school. We're winning more games than we've ever won. I stood up in the library and just started talking about Christ to nobody, to the coaches. And they looked in there and saw me talking to the coaches. The door was open. Kids started coming in. By day three, it was packed. Nobody else could get in the library. Now, we were censured, by the headmaster. It said, we don't want y'all telling kids Christ is coming again. This religion's getting out of control. We were persecuted by our own people that ran the place. He threatened to fire me. I said, go ahead. I was looking for a job before I found this one. Give the word. It'll take me 20 minutes to clean my locker out. I'll be gone. Then I got overzealous. The basketball coach and his wife had just received Christ in this study. And I said, and he's out of here too. He looked at me like, what? I prayed with you to receive Christ 3 weeks ago and now we're unemployed. I mean, you didn't tell me that part, you know. And his team had won the state championship. You know, that guy couldn't fire us. He was brave enough to threaten us, but he wouldn't fire us. I couldn't back down. I wasn't trying to be bravado. He was calling me out. It's either Christ or this school. What could I do? I had two little kids. I didn't have any money, not two nickels to rub together. I needed a job. But at the end of the day, I knew I needed the Lord more. You know what? We were on the way out. He said, we'll talk about this later. We were on the way out the door. The head of the school board and his assistant come through with an alligator briefcase in their hand, and guess what was in it? That guy's pink slip. He'd been voted by the school board to fire that guy the night before. He was threatening, am I glad I didn't prostitute myself? Because it was a test. He was already gone when he was threatening me. I didn't know that. Now listen, men. Don't deny your faith, because I'm telling you, if anything comes up in your life and somebody sticks a gun between your eyes, and I mean that metaphorically, it probably won't happen literally, could. That's your chance right there to show Christ you love him more. So it wasn't me against him. I don't want you to think that's bravado and testosterone. It was conviction and fear of the Lord is what it is. moving right along. Philadelphia, they were praised. Philadelphia. Okay, Philadelphia. No, I just say that because when I was traveling with the Redskins, we pulled into Philadelphia Stadium. 10,000 people shot us the bird at one time. That's got to be a world's record, you know? That's the tailgaters. Philadelphia. Okay. You know, I'm just kidding. They were the faithful church, you know, and they just lived it out. And let me see what I jotted in my notes about Philadelphia, and then I'll head us towards the finish line tonight. They went through the doors that God opened for them. They were proactive. They were out there getting it done. They were on the field. They were players. They kept God's word. Joshua was one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Simple form of leadership. Anytime somebody said something, now wait a minute. That's not what God said. Remember what God said. Well, what should we do? Oh, remember what God said. That's about all he did. And he ruled about 70 years, and they killed it for 70 years. When he was dead, it went to hell in a handbasket in one generation. You need somebody to say, wait a minute, what did God say about this? So they weren't ashamed of the name of Christ. I always tell men, if you want to go to the next level, and you don't even have to read the Bible, if you want to go to the next level instantly, I can tell you how. Just stop being ashamed of Christ. You've heard me say this, but I have a tradition. I'm proud of the people I love. Now, my boys have screwed up a lot more than my daughter has, but any three of them, whatever they do, that's still my daughter, and those are my boys. And if they went to prison, I'd go see them and tell them I loved them through the chicken wire. Wouldn't you? I'm proud of everybody I love, and I'm proud of Christ. I don't have a chip on my shoulder. I just love the Lord. Son of God hangs up there naked for me. Come on, man. What's it going to be? I'm proud of Christ. I don't ever want to be ashamed of Christ. Now, there is, for football players and guys like you, there's a dark side to that. A few weeks ago, we were going to a big dress-up to do in D.C. with a bunch of society folks. Here's the dark side. I was rehearsing in my mind. Now, I'm going to be at the table, and if anybody slams Christ, I'm going to publicly humiliate them. And I was rehearsing lines. Some guy says that, and I say, oh, yeah, and I make an idiot out of him in front of. That's probably not a good spirit to try to stand up, kicking somebody in the groin and say, hey, have a nice day. You know, that's probably not it. So I had to repent of my pride there. You can have spiritual pride. And that brings us to Laodicea, the lukewarm church. You know, when I was doing youth ministry, we saw a revival break out, and it basically started through the study of this church. I drew a graph up with 1, 5, 5, 10. This was in the Bible Belt, so most of the kids were kind of into churchianity, but raising total hell on the weekend. Because we had an evangelist during Spiritual Emphasis Week come to our high school, and the gym was full, the bleachers were full. I was with the coaches standing behind the basketball net along the wall. He said at the end of his talk, now, if you know Christ, raise your hand. Just about every kid in that school. And I said, you got to be kidding me. We know these kids. This is not right, you know. So I said, we're going to share Christ with every kid in this high school, God willing. So I deputized all my coaches, and they were all in. And so we would draw, when we get to talk, we'd draw up that chart, 0 to 10, 5's in the middle. How would you rank your faith? And they would be proud of themselves. Well, I'm not red hot, but I'm not cold. I'd say 85% rank themselves. I said, well, then you know what the Lord thinks of you? Well, pretty good. I said, no, you make him puke. Next, you know. And they were shocked, and it stunned people. It shook them up, showed them right there. You know, if you're ice cold, you know you're not with it, you know? I mean, and people will tell you, I'm not where I should be, Pastor. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. Yeah, I need the Lord. You know, if you're red hot, you're red hot. But lukewarm is so dangerous, guys. I mean, to think you're okay. I'll tell you what scared me the first month I was a Christian. I got in a Bible study and we read the Sermon on the Mount, and there was a part where Jesus said these people approached him and he said, they said, "We're Christians. We're ready to come to heaven." He said, "I don't know who you guys are. You're not on the list." "Well, no, no, we did all these things in your name." He said, "I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Now, I'm not cussing here. This is the literal use. That scared the hell out of me. I asked my teacher, "How do I know if I'm one of the, how do I know if I'm real?" That's a very good question to ask, because there is counterfeit Christianity. Did you know that? Well, godly sorrow. What grieves you the most? That you can't be the good Christian you want to be, or does it grieve you most that you can't have your way in this world? Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. And when you repent, you're not lukewarm. You got some heat about you. This stuff matters to you. Guys, ask God to wake you up tonight a little bit. I want to close reading from one of my favorite preachers. His name is Gardner Taylor. This is Pastor Taylor. He retired in 1990. I think he's in heaven now. He did a sermon entitled "The Savior's Final Name." And their church was alive. Their worship was for real. He says this to his congregation, and I just have highlighted a few sentences as we put it down on the tarmac for tonight. "The last time we were together, I spoke about God's mercy running out. Someone appropriate enough raised the question about this. He said, 'I know that Psalm 103 states that the Lord's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, but you better be careful and read the rest of that. It says, to them that fear him, it's everlasting to everlasting. And we dare not try to evaporate the reality of the consequence and the finality of judgment in some kind of vague universalism. There is a final testing. There is to be a judgment. The Bible's clear about that. And Jesus, our Lord, looking into the jaws of death, into the cauldron of his own destruction, his own physical destruction, spoke in that manner. We ought never to forget there were two thieves on either side of Christ that night. And as far as we know, only one was saved. What was the difference between that thief who died on one side of the Lord's cross and the other one? Might I not say that one, as far as he had gone, still was in the reins of conscience, out of the precipice where he could but hear the voice of God faintly, only faintly, but he could still hear it. Am I prohibited from saying that the other, dying the same death, had gone so far he had laughed at spiritual reality so long, scorn the outstretched hand of God with such determination that at the last, even in the presence of a dying Savior, his heart could not respond? How else are you to explain that, that one in the same plight under the same sentence was saved and the other? One hand still had that spiritual sensitivity to look at the dying Lord and say, 'When thou come into thy kingdom, remember me.'" You know, that's the most powerful prayer I pray. I was laying in my bed the other night saying, "God, please just let Holly and my three kids and my five grandbabies, wherever you are, whatever they call it, I just want to be with you. All the rest, I really don't care about anymore." I will say I believe that we can so rebuff the Holy Spirit, we can so grieve the Holy Spirit, refuse his terms of grace, and become so hardened in our hearts that we cannot hear God's voice talking to us. Now, that's the scariest thing of all. Hear me this day. If you're drifting, if you are playing fast and loose with spiritual reality, think very solemnly this day. What an awful destiny is to come. What a terrible plight at last, not to be able to hear God speaking. For today is the day of salvation. Guys, I want you to think about yourself. This is my last two paragraphs. I want to pull this up for you. There may be, you may need to take a warning for this, to stop playing around tonight. Don't play around until you get to the point where you can't hear God speaking to you. Also, these churches that were praised by God on the field, a player. There may be somebody you need to warn that God has put on your heart. There even may be somebody you need to rebuke and love. The Bible says a kiss from a brother's a slap from a brother is better than a kiss from an enemy. I got so convicted about this today as I was studying for the night. There's a guy I know who I love. You don't know him. I only say that. Don't even try to figure it out, because I wouldn't violate a confidence. But he's living in sin. I was reading the Psalms today. I think it was Psalm 73, and it said, "You have always destroyed those who have abandoned you for harlotry." And there are several forms of harlotry. This is a guy who was a spiritual leader who knows better, and he's abandoned everything for harlotry. I got so convicted, I sent him this email today. Now, if the only stories you have are last year, 5 years ago, you're living on stale grace. How about today, last week, on the way here, last month, if you want to know if you're on the field or not? Because the opportunities are there. If you say, "God, use me," he'll send a TV guy into your house. You just say, "God, use me." Here was the email I sent today. "I was praying for you today." Of course, I gave him his name. "And a fright came over me. I'm in fear that the Lord is going to judge you. I was reading Psalm 73 when it came upon me. When I got to the verse of 27, fear came upon me on your behalf. Consider well the days to come. I send you this message immediately as I propose to be a loyal and faithful friend towards you, Jerry Leachman." Now the blood's off my hands, and it's on his, and I'm praying for that guy every day that he would receive the gift of repentance from God. What about you? What about me? And what about the people around you? If God's put somebody on your heart tonight that you may need to warn, let's have a prayer. Lord, all these seven churches, we're all one of them, personally, corporately, in our churches. I think of the ones that were commended for their faithfulness, for their love, for their willingness to suffer. Lord, I pray you'd put a spirit in every man here where his soul would sing, "I want to live a life of danger. I want to be an airborne ranger surrounded by enemy." It's what we do, airborne for Christ. No dead people in here, no little pretenders, no cowards. Lord, I pray you'd make true, true airborne rangers for Christ. Put it in everybody's heart here. Encourage them. Make their hearts braver and their arms stronger because they've heard your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let us offer the peace as we depart. Yeah. Verse 27.
27. That was 22. Okay. 73, 27. All right. Right here.
Yeah.
We're still on. Great job.